All right, so the book of Revelation and eschatology. So how can we take what we've learned and apply it to the book of Revelation? Okay, so in order to kind of get an overview of the book of Revelation, I thought it was helpful to try to get a couple of ideas of the way people have structured the book of Revelation. Okay, what I mean by that is, does the book of Revelation give us a progression of events or history, or could it be something else? Okay, because it's going to make a difference the way you understand what's going on in the book of Revelation depending on how you structure it. There are two basic ways people have approached the book of Revelation. There is a progressive way or a progression view, or the recapitulation view. So let's talk about the first one. Some see the events in the book of Revelation as progressive. That is, all the events have happened or will happen progressively over a specific period of time. So this is probably the most common view, that in the book of Revelation, it's linear chronologically, that what John is doing is giving a vision of a series of events that will happen chronologically. Okay, that's probably the most popular view, and rightfully so. That's normally the way you would understand something like this. But yet there's been others who've noticed things in the book of Revelation, and it seems like there may be something else going on there. And that's what I want to spend some time on, it because it sure seems like what John is doing is really talking about one big event from several different perspectives. And so some people call this the recapitulation view. It seems like what John is doing is that the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, is being told or recapitulated from different angles. Okay, so there's a progression view, there's the recapitulation view. There's also a third one that I kind of put in as a side note. I just don't know a lot about it. It's called the telescopic view. This third option, otherwise known as a dovetailing view, looks at the seventh seal as containing the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet as consisting of the seven bowls. Now, I know, without really knowing a whole lot about the book of Revelation yet, this may be way over your head, because it's over mine too. I just wanted to mention it, so maybe you could do some research on it later. I read up on it, and kind of the conclusion I've come to is almost a combination of both of these. So it's helpful, because they're seeing some of the similar things that others are seeing, that there's almost like this cyclical motif in the book of Revelation, that it's not just linear. It's not on a strict chronological basis. It doesn't seem like John is saying, all right, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, which for the most part, that's what most people think. But others are saying, no, there seems to be something different going on. Either this telescopic vision where several things are coming together, they're dovetailing at the same time, or it's one big event that's just being recapitulated over and over again in the book of Revelation. So just so you know, there are different ways to looking at it. So what I see is something very similar to the recapitulation view, that I didn't notice it before, just until recently, until I started reading Vern Porthrus. Remember last time we met, we took his commentary on the book of Revelation, and we used it kind of as a study guide last time. He advocates this kind of idea, and he makes a good point. He shows how the way the major sections and the major breaks in the events, they all end very, very similar. And that's what I want to see. So the structure of Revelation reflecting its emphasis on the end of the world. This big chart right here is just a breakdown of the book of Revelation in its major parts. Okay, I'm just going to read through it and follow along because the bulk of the conversation I want to get to is after this. So Revelation chapter 1 to 3, chapter 3, verse 22, is the first big section. Okay, in this section, the messages to the seven churches, they each end with a promise to the overcomer. and a promise that will be completely realized when the new heaven and the new earth are established. So everyone agrees that chapter 1 through 322 is kind of the prologue. It's the beginning of the book, and it kind of sets the stage for everything else. And then what follows after that, chapters 4 through 22, is the bulk of the letter, is the actual vision. Okay? So again, these visions can be broken down from chapter 4 to chapter 8. These are the seals, and there's 7 of them. The 7 seals lead up to the end, with Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, depicting the fate of those who are not followers of Christ. So I want you to look at all of these. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and we're just going to kind of walk through the ending of each one of these major sections. So hopefully you can see the same thing that I'm seeing, that there seems to be a recapitulation of a very similar event. So Revelation chapter 6, and go to verse 12. I looked when he opened the 6th seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Okay, so that's pretty much sounds like end of the world type stuff. That the Lord has come, judgment is at hand, there is cosmic upheaval. So that's a big thing. It's a big idea. Okay, but notice, keep that in mind, because we're going to see a similar thing over and over and over again. So that's significant, because if it's linear, if it's strictly a progression of chronological events, then right here it seems like all the world has just been destroyed and the wrath has come. But we're only in chapter 6. So there's a whole lot more to come. So this is one of the things what kind of made me perk up a little bit, because we're going to read something very similar in a moment. I said, well, I thought this already happened. Well, then it's going to happen again, and it's going to happen yet again. So that's kind of where I'm going with this. I'm back on your chart here. They, along with the rest of creation, will experience the wrath of God. With regard to the fate of the redeemed, they are sealed and will be able to stand before God. Revelation 7, 1-17. Note also that there is an interlude in Revelation 7, 1-17 that stresses the security of God's people on the day of judgment. In the midst of the chaos, God's people are secure. Okay? And there's going to be a few of these interludes where there's these seals or the bowl judgments or the trumpets or something like that. And in the midst of that, there will be a word of exhortation, a word of admonition, a word of encouragement, something along those lines, which is very, very common in prophetic literature. If you remember when we looked at the Old Testament prophets, how there would always be the same basic prophecy of repent, turn, God's judgment is at hand, God would depict what judgment is going to look like, and it'd be horrendous and horrific. But in the midst of that, there would always be this glimmer of light, where God said and that's where we got the messianic prophecies are, in the midst of that. Okay, so this is very similar to that in the midst of this judgment language and all of this horrendous imagery that is given to us here, then we have chapter 7 where God is giving a promise, giving hope to his people. And that's a major theme in the book of Revelation. So that's chapters 4 through 8. So chapters 8 through 11 is the next section, and it's the trumpets. And there's 7 of them. The 7 trumpets lead up to the end of the world, with the end depicted in Revelation 11, verses 15 through 17. So you see it again? He already said the end of the world was depicted in Revelation chapter 6. So go to Revelation chapter 11 and start at verse 15. There seems to be something similar taking place at the end of these trumpet judgments. We get to verse 15 of chapter 11, and we have this. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Okay? So that seems to be like end of the time language. The judgment has come. It's there. It's at hand. So there's another one. The next section comes in chapters 12 through 14. This is an interlude introducing the main antagonists of God and His people. It is found between the seals and the trumpets, which have taken the reader up to the end, but in showing that only one-fourth or one-third have been affected by the judgment. John has indicated that he is not ready to bring the revelation to a close just yet. The purpose of this interlude is to take the readers deeper and introduce them to the true nature of the conflict they are involved in. It is not merely Rome who is opposing them, but the dragon and its two allies, anti-Christian government and anti-Christian religion, the imperial cult, along with Babylon the Great. Thus, John introduces us to the key antagonists. Their fate will be explored more fully with the pouring out of the seven bowls. That in turn leads to an even more detailed description of the complete defeat of the above evil powers. But in the meantime, those who worship the beast will be punished. Still another reference to the end. So let's go to Revelation chapter 14, beginning at verse 9. Revelation 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Okay? So let me just pause here. Y'all kind of see what I'm doing here, that there seems to be judgment and then a cataclysmic end time event. Judgment, cataclysmic end time event. Judgment that we're trying to figure out, are these separate events or are these recapitulating the same event, highlighting different aspects of it? That's what I'm trying to get us to think about. Which one is it? It seems to be more of recapitulating the same event from a different viewpoint. Y'all with me so far? Clear as mud? All right. Well, let's finish this chart here. The next section is chapters 15 through 16. It's the bowl judgment. We've had the seals, the trumpets, now the bowls. The seven bowls lead up to the end of the world depicted in Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 through 21. So turn again to Revelation 16. Verses 17 through 21, which seems to depict yet another end time event. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Y'all remember Revelation chapter 6 when it said that the sky was rolled back like a scroll and all the islands were gone? Well, if we think about it in strictly a progression, then we have to try to figure out, well, where'd they come back? When'd they come back? And of course, those who see the book of Revelation as a progression will say, well, it wasn't all of them. You know, that it was just some of the world was destroyed. And that's a possibility. It's a possibility. Because they would also say, if you look at the prior judgments, the seals and the trumpets, that it would say something like a third of the people or a third of the land or a third of the sea was destroyed. And they say, see, it's happening incrementally. It's a possibility. Or it could be it's the same event from two different perspectives. Okay, I mean, that's what makes it so very difficult. But what I want us to get at tonight is to say, well, we don't have to try to piece it all together. We have the rest of the New Testament to guide us in which is the best understanding. Okay, so let's finish this out. The next section is chapter 17 through 20. The seven bowls and their emphasis on total judgment are a transition to the total judgment on Babylon, the two beasts, and the dragon, in the reverse order in which they were introduced. And then Revelation 20 through verse 20, or chapter 22, John is given a description of the new heaven and new earth and the people of God symbolized by the bride and the new Jerusalem. And then finally, the last section is just the last few verses of chapter 22, the epilogue, brings the revelation full circle, emphasizing the book's genres and a final call to obedience. Okay, what I think is happening here is probably some sort of combination of a progression and a recapitulation. You say, well, you just take the middle road every time, because that's what we talked about last time we met, was there seems to be strengths and all the different views of eschatology. Remember the preterist and the idealist and the futurist and historicist. And I said, well, all of these are seeing things in Scripture, and all of them are right in their particular thing, but we can pull all of these things together. It doesn't make it subjective. I'm not saying that everybody's right. I'm saying that there's a reason why people are seeing these certain things, because they're there. But what we want is prophecy and eschatology to come in a nice, neat package. We want it to be nice and systematic. We love systems. We love precision. But what I've tried to show at the very beginning of this study is that that's just not the way prophecies work. It doesn't work that way. It has layers of fulfillment. There is this already not yet aspect that we've talked about over and over again. But thankfully, though, it's consistent in doing that. So what I think we can safely do, given what we've already learned about the nature of prophecy, it's possible that the events of the Revelation have both a progression and a recapitulation. In a similar way, the events could have initial fulfillment in AD 70 and a future fulfillment at the coming of Christ. So it could be that what John is doing is describing one event. But he's doing it almost as different acts in a play. But I was trying to think of some analogy, some way to illustrate this. Because even if you use the analogy of a play usually tells a story, and it's chronological. It's a progression. But that's not this. I was trying to think of a movie that might do this. But the idea that I have in my head is there's one major event going on, and you have John standing on this mountain in one event, and he sees what this is what's going on right now. And in the next vision, he's on the other side of the mountain, and he sees how that same event happened from that vantage point. Then he gets on another mountain, and he keeps seeing. It's like seeing this. You know what it's like? It's like Groundhog Day. You remember the movie Groundhog Day? It was the same day over and over and over again, and everything kept happening the same way, but he was the only one that had a different perspective of it. Maybe that's kind of sort of what's going on in John's vision, that what he's trying to describe to the people of God is that this event is so huge, it is so profound, it is so dynamic, that it can't be described in one single way, because it is going to be global, universal, It's going to be cataclysmic. It's going to be awesome, wonderful, terrifying, all of these things at the same time. It's going to be joyous, yet it's going to be a time of mourning. It's going to be a time of great victory and a time of great tragedy. It's all of these things together. But of course, for the people of God, it's going to be victory for us, tragedy for others. But that's what it seems to be the whole point of Revelation. That it's overwhelming. That's the idea. That when you read it, you get overwhelmed with what's going to take place. And I think that's kind of the idea. Not that we're to try to figure out the dates and the details of exactly the order and the chronology of all of these events. That's not the point. The point is that this is going to be so huge. This is going to be so overwhelming that we can't grasp it. So that's just the structure of the book of Revelation. So we've got a couple of options. So how do the events in the book of Revelation, however we understand them, either as a progression or as a recapitulation, how do they line up with the events described, the eschatological events described in the rest of the New Testament? Because that's what we're trying to do. We've developed an eschatology from the Gospels and the Epistles. Now we're going to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is overwhelming in all these different events, but there seems to be some sort of pattern. So now let's try to harmonize these two. Well, if you remember, several weeks ago, we talked about the basic eschatology from the Gospels and the Epistles has these five things. This is very, very basic. There will be signs that precede Christ's coming. These signs will be apostasy in the church and persecution against the church. Okay? We see the very same thing in the book of Revelation. There are some who turn away. The church is persecuted. We see those same themes in the book of Revelation. In the Gospels and the Epistles, the second coming of Christ is associated with the resurrection. We see the very same thing in the Revelation. When the second coming of Christ is described, there is a resurrection. Hey, let's go. Shay, I think Robert needs you. And number three, the second coming and the resurrection is also associated with the kingdom. And of course, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, we have the kingdom. The kingdom is described in more detail than anywhere else. We're going to get to that in a moment, too. Fourthly, the second coming and the day of the Lord are viewed as the same event. Okay? That's a biggie. That's a controversial one. It seems to be pretty clear anyway in the Gospels and the Epistles that the idea of the day of the Lord is synonymous with the second coming of Christ. And then finally, the second coming of Christ is associated with the final judgment. So all of these themes in the Gospels and the Epistles, we see those in the book of Revelation as well. Except for two major differences. And these are big ones. And these are the two that next time we meet, we're going to try to figure out how they all fit together. First of all, the kingdom. Okay? We didn't spend a whole lot of time on this before, but the kingdom in the Gospels and the Epistles is talked about a lot, a whole lot. Especially in the Gospels. The Lord talks about the kingdom more than anyone else. He tells parables about the kingdom. And in the epistles and Paul and the others, he makes reference to the kingdom. Okay, and it's very unique and dynamic in its meaning. So look with me at where it says major differences that are be there. The kingdom in Revelation is given a specific time frame, 1,000 years in the book of Revelation. As in the rest of the New Testament, the teaching concerning the kingdom is more dynamic. So in other words, that in the book of Revelation is the only place we have any sort of time reference to the kingdom. It talks about the kingdom being 1,000 years. Now that's unique because we don't have anything else like that in the rest of the New Testament. In the rest of the New Testament, the kingdom is a present reality, Matthew 12, and yet a future blessing, 1 Corinthians 15. It is an inner spiritual redemptive blessing, Romans chapter 14, which can be experienced only by way of the new birth. And yet, It will have to do with the government of the nations of the world. The kingdom is a realm in which men enter now, and yet it is a realm into which they will enter tomorrow. Obviously, no simple explanation can do justice to such a rich but diverse variety of teaching. Now, put that quote in there about George Eldon Ladd, because he wrote a book called The Kingdom of God, and it was amazing because when we think of the kingdom of God, we almost exclusively think of Revelation chapter 20. Oh, that's in the future. That's what's going to happen for 1,000 years at the end of time. But Revelation chapter 20 is the only reference in the New Testament that says that it's a future one-time thing only for 1,000 years. As the rest of the New Testament talks about something we can experience. Okay? Is everything okay?
Well, I'm not sure, Charlotte, you started getting kind of your symptoms really bad.
Oh.
So I don't know.
You going to go to the doctor?
I don't really know what to do.
What can we do for you? Could just be a tummy ache, or
maybe.
Well, let's pray right now. Father, be with Charlotte, be with Shay. Give her peace, give her faith, and bring healing to Charlotte. Be with them as they leave too, Lord, and just help them. Amen. Well, keep us updated. You know, if you need anything, let us know. Okay? Keep us posted. Bless her heart. All right. Well, my point being is that the theology of the kingdom in the Gospels and the Epistles can in no way be restricted to a future event. It is far more unique than that. In Colossians chapter 2, I believe it is, or maybe 1, it says that we have been translated or transferred as believers from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. So there is a very real sense in which we are in the kingdom right now. But we also know that the New Testament teaches that we are awaiting a future kingdom. So that's a major difference. In the book of Revelation, we have a distinct future kingdom that we are waiting on. So we have to make that concept of the kingdom somehow harmonize with our theology of the kingdom in the Gospels and the Epistles. So that's one major difference that we're going to have to resolve. Another one is the rapture. Okay? Man, I've been waiting to talk about the rapture for 6 months now. So the rapture is a big deal because it's not mentioned at all in the book of Revelation. Which you would think, the Revelation, that would be the book that talks about the rapture. But it's not. There is no explicit, and I highlight explicit teaching there, because there are some who try to find rapture language in the book of Revelation. But you've got to do some major, you know, aerobics with the text to make it say that. For example, go to Revelation chapter 3, I believe it is. I'll give you one example. And this is not the only one, but it must be in chapter 1 where he says, come up here. When the angel says, where does it say that? Tim, do you know where that says?
I do not, but...
Let's see. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And so there are some who say, what John is, the vision John is having right here is the rapture of the church. That this angel, when he says, come up here, is talking to John, but he's meaning it metaphorically as collectively of the church come up here, because the church has to be in heaven while all these things take place on earth. But to me, you've got to really be stretching the Bible to make it, you kind of squeeze that in there. Doesn't mean that the book of Revelation does not teach a rapture, but it doesn't explicitly talk about a catching up of believers as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 does. Okay? In fact, that's the only place in the New Testament where we have this concept of being caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's only that one place. There are other places that talk about gathering, God gathering His people. That's true. And they could be connected. But the idea of caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, the rapture concept is very limited in its explicit teaching. There's only 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So when we try to understand the revelation and its eschatology, we have to develop our understanding of the rapture based on what we know from the Gospels and the Epistles, and not try to find it in Revelation somewhere, because it may not be there. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to try to do, not next week, but the week after that. We're going to try to take our eschatology of the Gospels and the Epistles, the eschatology of the book of Revelation, and then make those harmonize and see what we come up with. Okay? So let's stop there.